Numbers chapter 21, verse 1 through about 9. Been out about 9 verses. How many of you know that the number of verses don't indicate how long the message is going to be? I have seen 2 verses last quite a few hours. And some not, and just a handful of no time. So we'll just go with what the Lord's got us. When you find your place, and if you're able, if you will, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Numbers chapter 21, verse 1. And when the king Arad, the Canaanite, which dwell in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Ormah. Or that means utter destruction. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on the pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now tonight, before we go to the Lord in prayer, let's pray for Teal. Things are not going so well with her. So we'll ask you to pray for her and all the other needs that we have, and just ask God to move on it. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this hour and these moments. And Father, as we stand here where no man can stand alone, God, we ask that you hide us behind the old rugged cross. Lord, just utter that it will be pleasing to you. Take these lips of clay and proclaim what thus saith the Lord. Father, we're certainly thankful for the souls that were saved Sunday morning. And Lord, we understand that was for Sunday morning. But God, we ask your presence in this service tonight. And Lord, save that nearest hell. Oh God, we'll just thank you and we'll honor you and we'll glorify you. Lord, for Teal, we pray tonight. Lord, that you just be with her and Linda. God, just feel that need, and we'll thank you for that you do. Now just open our minds to your word. We'll thank you, honor, and glorify you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now as we begin to read this portion of Scripture here tonight, there's some things that really stick out to us that I just want us to notice here in verses 1 through 3. We notice that they've been taken captive. A lot of those have been taken captive. And they asked God, and they said, Lord, if you will, just deliver these people into our hands, and we will utterly destroy them. And God granted that they asked. Now, as we was in the prayer room a while ago, Kenneth was in there with us, and he says, if you ask with doubt, do without. It's what his mother said. And you know, I want us to think tonight, when we pray and we ask for God, we need to pray expectantly. Pray with earnest that we believe that he can do and that he will do. That is His divine and perfect will. And that was His will here for these people. That those that were taken under bondage, that they'd be delivered from that and that they'd be put back with their families, the Israelites that had been taken captive. And He gave them, and it says here, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities and called the place Hormah, a place of utter destruction. You know, sometimes God's judgment is not just a little slap on the wrist, folks. Sometimes when God gets into that judgment thing, then it's a serious matter and that we need to steer as clear as we can of it. Then you would have thought that these Israelites would have learned that lesson from this very example that had happened to them. But then we go on and we look, and this is really the meat of where I want to be tonight in verses 4 on through 9. These five verses speak volumes. I touched on this just a little bit Sunday morning as I was talking. And it's been on my heart for a long, long time, these pieces of Scripture. It says as they were on their way through the wilderness that their heart was discouraged. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been discouraged? You know, I've been discouraged. And I don't know any of you have been discouraged. And we can get tired in life, but don't get tired of life. You know, we need to live each day just like if we was going to meet Jesus tonight at midnight. And if we get tired of life, we can't do that. Now, we can get discouraged and we still won't be pleasing to the Lord. And we can see this in this example right here. After all that God had done to bring them out of the land of bondage, out of Egypt, out of all that He had done in sending the plagues on those people, darkening the sun, killing the firstborn, as He had done all those things and the parting of the Red Sea, drowning the Egyptian army, these people began to wonder, Moses, what'd you bring us out here in this wilderness for? What was you thinking, Moses, when you came out here? Robert, can't you just hear somebody around the corner saying, who does Moses think he is? What do you reckon Moses is thinking? He don't have no idea what we're going through. We need water. We need meat. Hey, this light bread, that manna that fell from heaven every night says, oh, we're tired of it. We need something besides this light bread. Well, I'm so tired of it, I hate it. How many of us has ever said that? I've eaten that till I can't stand it. You know, I imagine there's a lot of children said that. About this time of year, and I know it was so back in the day when I was growing up, maybe not so much as in this day, but in that day. And I'll say this to you, young folks. When I was growing up, we eat a lot of green beans. when the garden stuff started coming in, it seemed like you eat green beans three times a day. And it was always the same way, with a piece of fat meat in a pot, with a hunk of cornbread. And I have said when I was a child, boy, I'm getting tired of eating these green beans. I don't like eating these green beans. Is that all in the world we've got to eat is these green beans? But I want to say something to you. As I've grown older, they say your taste change. Them green beans pretty good now. I like them green beans. We have them pretty frequently at our place. And really, we can't wait till we get that first mess. We keep watching them vines growing and looking for that first mess of green beans. And you know, I'm not trying to make this a lighter situation than what it was, but it's kind of a way of analogizing what was going on there. They had eaten this light bread for a long, long time, but they began to speak against Moses and against God for where they were at, the situation they were in, and the direction they were going in. And by the way, who knows the master plan? Where do you reckon we're going to wind up at? Our two young'uns, it says growing up, there was one of them, never fell, wanted to know when we was leaving, the direction we were going to go in, the roads we were going to take, how long we were going to stay. By the way, what are we going to do when we get there? Yeah. And when are we coming back? Not only that, but how are we coming back? That was Josh, by the way. And he don't mind me telling that. He knows it so. I'll just say this. We were on the way. You know, us preachers go to the coast, right? Back then, I wasn't no preacher, so we went to the beach. And we got down there. What was the name of that little town? It's the town right before you get into Myrtle Beach out there on 150. Conway. And that was, the traffic was backed up clear back all the way through Conway. And we seen a side road. Me and Joanne's always been kind of adventurous. And I looked at her, I said, where do you reckon that road goes? She says, I don't know, but let's find out. And Josh was sitting behind us. That didn't go over too well with him. And then he got the other one stirred up. Well, they've got us out here in the swamp. An alligator's going to eat us up. They don't even know where we're at. How are we going to get where we're going if they don't know where they're at? You see, that's what these folks were saying right here. They're saying, Moses don't even know where we're at. How's he going to get to where we're going if he don't have no idea where we're at? And besides this, what God let him bring us out here for? To starve to death and thirst to death? You know, folk, we may not have done that exactly same thing. You know, in our lives, we may not have done and spoke those exactly same words. But somewhere along the line, every one of us has doubted God. Some way, somehow, we've doubted God and doubted His ability. Now, we may not have been as vocal as these folk were. But you know, it just takes a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole lump. Just a little bit of sin brings a lot of judgment. You know, as we're going into this revival here in the next few weeks, I don't know about you, but I'm expecting great things to happen here on the hill at the Ronda Baptist Tabernacle. I'm expecting to see lots of souls get saved. I'm expecting to see the house of God filled up. I'm expecting to see the work of the Holy Spirit in a mighty way. I want to say something to you tonight. We can't doubt and get to see the glory of God work its way. We can't be doubters. We can't certainly be grumblers. You know, it'd be real easy for us to say, well, Josh didn't know how busy I am, or he'd have never had that revival that time. You know, we're on a journey here. We're just like the nation of Israel. We're on a journey. Hey, we're pilgrims in a strange land looking for a city built without hands. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get too used to this place. Because I want to look to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice here something that their grumblings brought. Something that sin brought. Sin brought judgment in the form of the serpents. He calls them fiery serpents. And when he calls them fiery serpents, that conjures an image up in my mind that when a person got bit by one, that it was a painful experience, that it was a burning experience. Hey, it was one that went through clear to the bone and not only hurt and was painful, but it brought about death. And there was a many one of them. It says many of them died. Verse 7 says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray the Lord unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. You know, that's just like us. Yeah, we want to think that we have a little sin in our life and we own it, and then all the judgment just be go away. And they asked Moses, says, Moses, and I'm going to paraphrase this, Moses, go talk to God. Take our place with God. And Lord Moses, I know if you talk to him, that he'll take those fiery serpents away. You know, maybe Moses even agreed with that and says, you know, because he loved the people. Amen. Moses loved those people. As hard as they were to lead and as hard as they were to guide, his heart was with the people. He loved those people. And I imagine he went before God and says, God, if you will, just remove these fiery serpents from us. Enough people suffered and enough people's died. Just take them serpents away from us. But you know, when God pronounces a judgment, he don't take it away necessarily. He don't necessarily take it away. Because if you read on there the next few verses, you'll begin to understand he never removed those fiery serpents. He didn't take those fiery serpents away. He never done away with those instruments of his judgment. But what he did do, he gave a remedy for the bite of the serpent. He made a remedy so that when they did get bit, they would not have to die. You know, they got all kinds of things now. When I was a little feller, and y'all was little fellers, if you got bit by a copperhead, you're just sure as dead, is the way I understood it. There wasn't much help for you. That was a bad thing to happen to you. Certainly if a rattlesnake got you, oh, it was over. You give it up. But now they got all kinds of things called anti-venom. They can give you a shot. Now, what I understand, in a few days, if it's that long, you can walk away from the hospital and have very little effect of the venom. But God had his own kind of anti-venom. He told Moses, he says, you go out there and form you a serpent. and put it on a pole and set it up in the midst of the camp so that anyone that gets bit can look on that serpent and he will live. You know, that had to be a mighty relieving thing for those folks when they'd get bit. All they had to do was run or turn their head around and find the place of that serpent and look on it hanging there on that pole. Well, you know, I want to say something to you tonight, folks. And I ain't being ugly. I'm not being mean or vindictive. But I'm just going to be downright honest with you. And I think that's the only way this thing will work, is for us to be honest about it. You see, there's a serpent that we've all been bit by. There's a serpent that has sunk his fangs into the whole human race, the whole human family, and he's injected his venom and his poison into everyone. I want to say something to you tonight. As good as I love little Brooklyn, I love her with all my heart. She's an apple of Pawpaw's eye. But I'll guarantee you, she'll not have to be taught to lie. I mean, we've got to be honest about it. We were all born with a sin nature. I want you to think about this and how all this works and matches together. As Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden that day, most likely one of the most beautiful days that we could ever imagine, as she was sitting there or standing there, whatever her posture may have been, the most beautiful serpent that you've ever laid eyes on came slithering up. He asked a question. Can you not eat of any of the trees of the garden? And I'm just paraphrasing all this. Has God withheld anything from you? And she said, yes, all the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She says, we dare not touch it. She says, we're not going to touch it, or much less eat it, lest we shall surely die. And Satan began to sow those seeds of doubt right that instant. He says, surely you'll not die, for God does not know the instant that you eat of that fruit. He told her it was good for food. It was one to be desired, and it'd be one to make one wise. Told her all the wrong attributes to that fruit. And from that simple bite of that fruit, that sin nature came into the human race and has been passed on and on and on and on till it came down to you and me. Now, she died. Eventually, her body died. Adam's body died because he ate it with her. Something happened right that instant, though. They spiritually became dead. They spiritually died that instant. Their relationship with God was severed right that instant. And not only that, but the physical death started taking place right that instant. And you know, through all the time that has gone on, Satan not only has passed that venom from one to the other, but he'll reach out and he'll strike at one and he'll strike at another. And he'll do everything he can to destroy that life. Here's what I want us to get a hold of. God never took that judgment away, the judgment of death pronounced on the human race. We'll all die the death if Jesus don't come and call us out of here before it comes our time. But he gave us a remedy. Thank God for the remedy. Amen.
Amen.
And the remedy was his son, Jesus Christ. I want you to know tonight, as we're sitting here, the only hope for me and for you and for the human race is in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. He's the only hope that we have. Now I want you to get a hold of this. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's in Philippians chapter 2, I think, verse 7 or 8. Thought it not robbery. He says, I'll go do for them, Father, what they can't do for themselves. For years and years, they've made atonements. They've made offerings. Hey, they've slew animals and poured their blood out on the altar. He says, I'll go do for them that they can't do for themselves. He one day said, I'll go hang on the cross for that feller named Kevin Blevins. I'll go hang in his place on that cross. I'll take on his sin and I'll pay the price that's required for that sin. I'll shed my blood there on Calvary's hill for him. You can say that for yourself. Put your name in that place. You see, folk, as that brass serpent had to hang on that pole there between heaven and earth in plain view, so did the Son of Man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had to hang suspended between heaven and earth as the old serpent, as Satan struck at him time and time again. He struck at him in forms like this. He took on my sin, and Satan struck at him, said, you really going to die for that rascal? Are you really going to take on that old rascal's sin? Are you going to hang there for him? And the only thing I can say is, Robert, he had to say to Satan, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Well, glory. Woo! Hallelujah. He hung there so that one day in a little church over across the river here, when I got under conviction and realized I needed a Savior, I needed an antidote for the poison coursing through my veins, I could look up at Calvary, look at that cross. And that was the remedy for my sin. That's the remedy for the sin of this whole world. That was your remedy. He told old Nicodemus there in the middle of the night. Old Annie told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You got to come back into that right relationship. Hey, folks, he wasn't talking about a natural birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth that must take place when we depend on Calvary for our salvation. You see, tonight, folk, what's so important about this is, and the whole message right here in a nutshell is, in verses 1 through 3, we can't doubt God. We can't doubt God. 4 through 6, if we do, if we turn our back on Jesus, hey, the judgment's coming just as sure as it came on the children of Israel there in the desert. And then 7 through 9 is the remedy. I want to say something to you tonight. Donald Trump ain't got the remedy. Hillary Clinton ain't got the remedy. And I'll promise you, this preacher has never endorsed a political candidate from the pulpit. And I put very little confidence in any of them tonight. For they can't bring the remedy that the human race is so in need of. Donald Trump never done for me that I could not do for myself. Neither did Obama, Ronald Reagan, Jimmy Carter. None of those presidents, the Bushes or the Clintons, none of them's ever done for me that I can't do for myself. But my Lord and Savior was the only one. I believe God's beginning to show His kind mercies here in the state of North Carolina. In the area of my knowledge, folks are starting to get saved right over left. That's a time like I haven't seen in a long time. And I want to say something to you tonight. I believe with all my heart, it's because some old saints have got on their face before a righteous and just God, said, I have sinned, but God send a remedy anyway. For we need to see souls get saved. We need to see people get in the right relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. More now than ever so in the history of mankind. You'd say, why is that, preacher? Why would you say that? I can't put a date on the coming of Jesus. I can't put a date on the rapture of the church. But I can tell you what I've learned through my studies, through Bible college, through all my teachings and preachings. One thing that is for certain, He is a coming again. And just as sure as not, pretty soon. Because it seems like every 2,000 years on the great big calendar, something happens. The flood. That's just one of them. The incoming of Jesus. Oh, it ain't going to be long, folk, till I honestly believe this whole world's going to hear the sound of an archangel, the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of an archangel, and Jesus is going to call His children home. And those that have not accepted Him will be left behind. I want to say it like this. and those that have not looked to that cross on Calvary's hill, and the one hanging there in my place, in your place, in the place of the whole human race, if they don't look to that for salvation, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they don't look to that, then the judgment of God is going to fall on them without remedy. I don't know how it is with you. I want to see revival come. I want to see some folk around Rhonda get saved. I want to see some folk around Rhonda renew their relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to see some children leave here with a changed mom and daddy. I want to see some children leave here with their dependence in a Lord and Savior named Jesus Christ. For you see, we've depended on the old world economy way, way too long. You know, he's, and now what I'm talking about here is Satan. He's been feeding us the same old thing over and over and over again. I'd love to see some people get tired of it and pull up to the master's table, give their life and their heart and their soul to him.